Well, let's open this morning at John chapter 4. John 4. John chapter 4. Need to read several verses here. We're going to start down at verse 6. John 4, 6. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, he would have given thee living water. The woman saith to him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men should worship, or ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know that what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, very familiar words for most folks here. Pray that we might be able to see something here that we need. Lord, I don't know if there's anybody here this morning for sure lost. I pray that such a one would see their need for Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, as a personal Redeemer, and not just a religious institutional figure. But Father, also for all of us that are Christians, there are means of application here that we much need. We pray You'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this lady is a lady of Samaria. Kind of interesting, is it not? She shows up at a well one morning, gets the kids up, gets them off to school after breakfast, goes to draw water from a well, runs smack face to face into Jesus Christ. Quite a thing, amen? Some folks today would say, well, boy, if that could only be the case now. Well, I want to say this. Maybe you don't run face to face into Jesus Christ at the kitchen sink or at the refrigerator or something like that. But I've got news for you. The Bible says that every man will be without excuse at judgment. It says that each man's conscience, at least for a while, bears witness to the law, and they know what's right. The Bible furthermore says that the Holy Spirit came to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Men are going to be without excuse. It's going to be as though they faced Jesus Christ and rejected Him one day when they get to judgment. Amen? There is the Holy Spirit in the world. There is the Word that's still quoted. I wonder how many folks, and this is not the ultimate in evangelism, but how many folks in this world are familiar with John 3:16 because of the guy with the rainbow-colored hair that for years and years has sat in the end zone and tried to get himself on, you know, on the boob tube when there's a football game on. My point, folks, is that men are going to be without excuse. Now, this is often cited as a soul winner's passage, and that it is. That's true. It is also a textbook for a couple things. For one, it is a textbook on how sinners are. Okay? Come to this woman here, and this woman is well fortified. She is loaded for bear. She has excuses at the ready, ammunition at the ready. You know what, folks? You live in a day when folks are very well fortified. They have 1,000 excuses, it seems, ready at hand. I noticed this week, more sad news came across the email. There's a major fundamental independent Baptist King James ministry that has now fired their pastor due to, you can probably guess what. That's going to cause reverberations for a long time. And so, you know, I'm just waiting to hear, you know, somebody say that kind of stuff, you know, and use that as an excuse to not believe on Jesus Christ. Look, folks, that all may be true. I'm just telling you, there are men and women today that have 100 excuses ready at hand why they are not willing to deal with Jesus Christ. This woman was very well fortified. Imagine if she could be fortified back in a day where she had this controversy in mind about the Samaritans and the Judeans and so on and so forth. Imagine somebody so well fortified back then. Then imagine all the brainwashing that's happened since. You now live in 2012. I wonder what a 2012 career woman or man, think of all the excuses that somebody could come up with to reject Jesus Christ. Bottom line is, this woman, having run face to face into the Messiah himself, had the clear choice of whether to walk away or to receive him, right? So, first of all, this is somewhat of a textbook, somewhat of a blueprint for how sinners are. But there's another thing that's very important as well, in that it's also a textbook and a blueprint somewhat on what your Savior's like. Now, we live in a day of Christian idolatry. We've talked about that many times. Folks tend to think Jesus Christ a certain way and refuse to see just how well-rounded He really was. Look, I have no question Jesus Christ was compassionate, long-suffering, merciful, and tender. That all is very true. I do want you to see in this passage, however, this woman probably would have been very surprised, certainly people of our day would be very surprised at how resilient Jesus Christ is against excuses and obstructions. I mean, at every turn, this woman labored to turn him away, perhaps even to offend him. You don't even have a bucket to draw water, right? And at every turn, the Lord Jesus Christ refused to yield to her. She brought up several things that maybe would have given many of us pause at even talking to this lady. He was very resilient against excuses, very resilient against the devices of sinners who don't want to talk about things, who build a wall so that we cannot talk openly about what Jesus Christ did for somebody, right? Did you notice how inflexible he was about certain things? I mean, when it came down to, well, what about this? Well, what about that? He was absolutely, look, you're not going to do it your way. If you're going to know God, you're not going to do it your way. You're going to come Jesus Christ's way or not at all. He is the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Him. You will have to deal with your sins. You will have to deal with eternity. You will have to deal with judgment. You will have to deal with a new birth. You will have to be born again, or you will go to hell. It's just true. Look, He's not going to do it your way. He's not going to make you the exception. Had I talked to this woman, she's a Samaritan. They've been, she's known prejudice in her lifetime. There's this long-standing religious tradition, all this kind of stuff. Maybe I would not have disputed. Maybe I would have given her a pass. Jesus Christ did not give her a pass. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that this woman, the woman of Samaria, found certain things about Jesus Christ that men of our day should very well find. You know, our kids are going off to camp over the next 2 weeks. It'd be a great thing if you go off to camp realizing that whatever is addressed there, just like here, you're not going to squeeze out of it. You're not going to slip out of it. Jesus Christ will pursue you and force you to deal with these matters. It's just true. Now look, I want to preach to you this morning on what the woman of Samaria found. This is a, like I said, a little bit of a blueprint of what your Savior's like. I believe that folks today have very largely, very broadly left the Jesus Christ of the Bible. I've made that point many times. But there are folks that would pray to Christ, believe on Christ and all those things without actually dealing with many of the things that Jesus Christ would ask them to deal with and would require them to deal with. Now, it's not for me to judge who exactly is saved, who exactly is not. I don't know how much you can avoid of the truth and trying to deal with Christ and still have an experience that is a new birth, New Testament experience. I don't have the answers to that. I don't know how much can be watered down before it's too watered down to even work. I do know this. You would be wise to deal with things the way this lady dealt with things. She learned real fast that Jesus Christ would not be thwarted. He would not be misdirected. Okay? First of all, I'll tell you this. She found that Christ meets men in everyday circumstances. Now, I'm glad to know that. If you notice, this lady did not go take some sort of a spiritual journey somewhere, some pilgrimage somewhere. Now, you know what? If you get the hankering and you feel the need, go take a hiking trip somewhere into the mountains or whatever and find a spot by a babbling brook and build a fire and camp out and spend 2 or 3 days praying and reading your Bible. That'd be a fine thing. I'm not preaching against that. I am taking note. This woman did not take a spiritual journey somewhere. She met Jesus Christ at a well. I mean, she got up one morning, she fed the kids breakfast, sent them off to school, grabbed her bucket, headed to the well, and there was Jesus Christ. Just like any other day, only He was there today. Now, maybe you would love very much to meet Jesus Christ at your sink. I guarantee you, if you'll meet Jesus Christ at the kitchen sink, He'll be there. Right? If you'll meet Jesus Christ working on the brakes of your car, guys, I guarantee you, He'll be there. Jesus Christ, she learned that Jesus Christ finds men in everyday experience. Okay? We have all too often tended to make the sanctuary the place where we must meet Christ. I know Kim and I were reared by parents and kind of in a Christian culture where when it was when conviction time came and when we needed to be born again, got under conviction about our sins, my mom and dad did not lead me to Christ. We went to the preacher to be led to Christ. Okay? My point is, in all that, folks, that sometimes we have been undermined somewhat because folks think that Jesus Christ only shows up in a sanctuary somewhere, and that's not true. Now, I'm not giving you an excuse not to come to church, but I'll tell you this. There is no sanctuary, or maybe more properly, every place is a sanctuary. Right? Your garden's a sanctuary. Your sink is a sanctuary. Your bathroom, your bedroom is a sanctuary. That you can meet Christ in any of those places. Jesus Christ does not just show up behind granite walls somewhere in some specific place where words are said and candles are lit and incense flies around the room. That is not where most folks find Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is found or finds you in everyday life. It's just true. Now, I'm very fearful that we've come to a day where, again, I mean, there are so many folks that live lives. There is the saint life, then there is the secular life. There is the clergy, then there's the laity. We go to church, and Jesus Christ is treated as some sort of an incapacitated, incarcerated something or another in a nursing home where he's chained to a communion table or somewhere. Look, Jesus Christ is not chained to this place. He is not chained to that table. Only we have no table. So just pretend there's a communion table there. He's not chained here. Jesus Christ meets men in everyday circumstances. I remind you, the Lord God had no problem finding where Adam was hiding. The Lord had no problem finding where Moses was keeping sheep. No problem at all. The Lord God comes looking for you. The Lord Jesus Christ comes and is willing to meet you in everyday circumstances. This lady may very well have thought that she should have been able to go to church, to synagogue, or whatever the Samaritans did, and find Jesus Christ there. Instead, she found Jesus Christ at a well. So you keep that in mind. Jesus Christ meets men in everyday circumstances. It's been 10 years ago now or more, I've told you the story before how I'd been trying to visit this guy just really up the street from Brother Kehoe, and finally on a Saturday, my wife and I drive up there. I said, I'm going to run up to the door. I'd knocked on the door so many times and not found anybody home. It's kind of like the Ryther situation. And, you know, I had kind of given up on it, but I walked up to the door. At the same time, a police car pulls up, and the policeman and I both walked to the door together. I was there to present him the gospel. He was there to present a warrant for his arrest. Now, I don't know how the Lord times that kind of stuff out, but I'll tell you this. The Lord Jesus Christ met that guy that day at his front door in everyday situations. All right, there's something else I wanted you to see. Notice down in verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Will you notice that he asked for water there? And I have no question that he was thirsty. I will say that while I'm sure he was thirsty, I'm sure he did want water, I'm also sure that he was there for another purpose. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, right? Jesus Christ came into this world to meet people just like this woman. So I'd say this. She learned this very quickly. She learned that he will not be diverted from his purpose. She starts out, verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. I mean, right away, she leaps right on him about that and goes on down, finds other excuses. And yet, for all this meeting and so on, she with all of this evasive action, she cites an ethnic religious controversy. She goes on down and cites in verse 11, gets kind of sassy. Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. You don't even have a bucket. How are you going to give me water? I imagine that came out a little sharp, don't you? Down in verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob? I mean, relating to tradition. Do you really think you're a better man than Jacob? Well, I tell you what, I know he's a better man than Jacob. But she didn't, right? My point is, this woman goes into this tailspin of avoidance, trying to avoid things. Down in verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men should worship. I mean, let's bring up now a religious controversy and argue about that for a while. And finally, down in verse 25, well, she's just about convinced. I know that Messiah's cometh, so I'm just going to wait till he gets here, and then he'll tell us everything we need to know. Now look at all that evasion in that passage. She took evasive action. She tried all that she could to change the subject. And I say once again that certainly lost folks are like that many times. As soon as you approach a subject, they build a wall and force you to climb over, and when you climb over, they're gone because they've gone to something else. Okay, but it's also true that saved people do the same thing, and that's how I'm preaching that this morning as well. Is that sometimes, you know, we know very well that Jesus Christ meets us and know very well that He's dealt with us about certain things. And we take evasive action just like this woman does. Would you please notice that Jesus Christ does not get off track? She presents about five or six arguments there. She twists issues. She tries to get Him in a rhetorical, philosophical position where He has to argue with her, and He refuses to do it. Many times, folks make a pretense of being offended. They make a pretense of their religion being more to them than it really is. All they're doing is trying to evade Jesus Christ. Now look, I'm just saying, the Jesus Christ of the Bible, the Jesus Christ this woman of Samaria found this morning, would not be diverted from His purpose. He came to deal with her about her sins and her eternity, and when she tried to wiggle out of it, He refused to let her wiggle out of it. He will not be dissuaded from His purpose. He doesn't go for head fakes. You know, basketball, if I do this enough, I can go around you. You'll take one of those head fakes. Well, it didn't work out for her very well. Jesus Christ does not go for head fakes. Jesus Christ comes in like a guided missile. He knows what He's dealing with you about. Presumably, you know what He's dealing with you about. And all the excuses, all the offensivity, all of the things that you try to do to wiggle out of dealing with it, He will not allow. He is still coming on like a guided missile. He will not be diverted from what He's dealing with you about. He just won't. Remember Nicodemus? Lord, he says, Master, Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles that Thou doest except God be with him. I mean, let me lay it on pretty thick here. Nobody teaches the Bible like You do, Rabbi. I just want You to know how much I respect You and how much I appreciate Your words. And it's just really special what You taught today at synagogue. Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Would not be buttered up. Would not be diverted from what He intended to deal with Nicodemus about. And that's my point, ladies and gentlemen. She had to receive Jesus Christ, or she had to walk away cold, and there was no in between. There's something else I wanted you to see in this. Notice once again, and this is somewhat related, I suppose, verse 9, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which is am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Let's bring up this Jew-Samaritan controversy. Let's debate about that. Let's argue about that for just a little while. I mean, Lord, You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. And I don't know how You would deal with this, but I find myself doing this all the time. I tend to not like to be unjustly criticized when, for instance, when this Scott fellow fell very recently, got fired from First Baptist in Hammond. Somebody now will take me to task at the door for what this pastor of this independent Baptist fundamental King James Church did. What is going to be my first reaction? I'm going to want to anyway say, well, now, you know, they're not connected. Let me explain. We're not connected with them. The Baptist Church is not like the Catholic Church. We're all independent. We have nothing to do with them. And da-da-da-da-da. Explain. Let's go. In other words, I'm willing, I allow myself to be placed on the defensive on some things, on some answers, right? Notice down in verse 11. Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Well, you know, we got away this morning before I could gather my bucket together. Actually, we travel all around the country, and we don't carry buckets with us. So I was just hoping, just to explain to you that I just need a drink of water. I don't want to steal your bucket. I don't want to ruin your well. Let me explain. Would you notice that at every turn, he refused to be put on the defensive? He refused to be put on it. What about this Jew thing? I'm not going to talk about that. Where's your bucket? I'm not going to talk about that. How about down in verse 12, Do you think you're better than Jacob, our father, which gave us this well, drank here, and fed his flocks here? You think you're better than him? I'm not going to talk about that. I would say, oh, no, I don't think I'm better than him. I just want you to understand I'm the Messiah, and that, you know, Jacob, you know, I just want to, just let me explain. I don't think I'm better than him, and et cetera, et cetera. Just let me explain. No. He will not be put on the defensive. Notice, furthermore, down in verse 20, our fathers worship in this mountain. You say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Well, you know, let me explain that. I mean, there's a long history between this Samaritan Jew thing. I mean, a long time ago, the northern tribes of Israel got carried away captive, and the king of Assyria sent back in a mixed multitude, and they intermarried and had kids and all this kind of thing. So we have this intermingled issue. That's where our controversy came from. I'm not here to argue with you about this, dear woman. Just let me explain that to you. I'm sorry you're offended. I don't want you to be offended, etc., etc. Would you notice that there are no words like that here? I'm not saying that Jesus Christ is never interested in you knowing something. I'm not saying that Jesus Christ is never interested in explaining something to you from the Word of God. I'm saying, would you notice with the sinner trying to wiggle out, he refused to be put on the defensive. He basically blew her off on these things and said, look, this is what you need. If you want water that you never have to come drink from again, I'll give it to you. Otherwise, go your way. Right? He refused to be placed on the defensive. It should be important for you to realize that Jesus Christ did not come to answer all of your objections. He did not. I don't know if you noticed, but I cannot tell that the Lord ever fully explained to Job exactly why he did what he did, why he allowed what he allowed in Job. He did not come to answer all of your objections. He did not come to reconcile all of your intellectual qualms. He doesn't really care to hear an excuse. You use an excuse about not knowing where Cain got his wife or how he got all those animals on the ark and all this kind of thing. Jesus Christ refuses to be placed on the defensive. That's the Savior, your Savior in the Word of God. Now, I'll tell you why he's like this. He's like this because no matter how justified you may feel about something, no matter how offended you may be by what Scop did in Hammond, Indiana, no matter how offended you may be by the money some other Christian somewhere stole from you, you know what the Lord ultimately knows? The Lord ultimately knows that you're using that excuse as a facade. You are using that, your objections, your excuses, your objections. It's based around selfishness, and they're not justifiable. If you were hurt by a Christian somewhere, if you were hurt by a church somewhere, I'm really sorry. That has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. That has nothing to do with the Bible. And when you try to wiggle out from under conviction and those sort of things, what you're accomplishing is very little, because Jesus Christ is not placed on the defensive. He doesn't sometimes explain things to you the way you would like. There are folks that want all this encyclopedic categorization of information all settled for them before they're willing to concede and go with Christ. Jesus Christ does not do business that way. You will never have all your questions answered. All of my questions aren't answered. I've been a preacher for 25 years. I've been saved for 40 years. All my questions weren't answered. When I got saved, I would dare say I had more questions than answered. But I'll tell you what I knew. I knew that Jesus Christ would give me eternal life if I believed on Him. And first steps first. And by the way, when you get saved and you start studying, you get more answers than you need anyway. But He does not owe you an explanation. He does not owe you answers to your objections first. He will not be dissuaded from His purpose. He will not be placed on the defensive. There's something else along that line a little bit. He will not honor men's objections. Like I said, this woman was fortified. I mean, she was well prepared. She had these four or five things that she could bring up immediately. Bam, 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 bam. I mean, somewhere along the way she had said, if I have another one of these Bible thumpers ever corner me about this stuff, I've got six or seven bullets I can kill this guy with. So she starts firing right away. Verse 9, verse 11, verse 12, verse 20, verse 25. I mean, the final one, verse 25 being, well, ultimately, we know that there's a Messiah coming. Someday there's somebody coming with answers. We're going to wait on Him. When He comes, we'll talk to Him. All right? I just want you to know, He will not honor men's objections. Jesus Christ's reaction to these things, verse 10, He answered and said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of Him, He would have given thee living water. He basically blew off her objection about this Jew-Samaritan controversy. He basically just blew it off. Down in verse 13, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. I mean, do you really think that you're greater than our father Jacob? Well, I don't know, but I can tell you this. If you drink of this water, you're going to thirst again. Again, he blew her off. Now look, ladies and gentlemen, people have funny ideas about how things are going to go at judgment. There are people that think that they are fortified well enough to lay in wait for God at judgment. And when they finally get before God, boy, do they have some questions to ask Him. And He'll answer to you, and you'll sure be able to square it away then, won't you? You'll sure be able to straighten God out then. I can answer for you, folks. If you think Brother Stevens is hard-headed and has his own way of doing things, just wait till you meet Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will not be diverted by excuses. He will not be placed on the defensive. You cannot accuse Him and have Him go, oh, just let me explain, just let me explain. Jesus Christ does not do this. Just let me explain. I feel like doing that sometimes. Just give me a second, okay? Jesus Christ does not do that. Jesus Christ does not honor men's objections. I can just see some folks winding up at judgment and the Lord laying into them and them going, well, but, and He goes, but what? But nothing. But nothing. Right? There are no excuses at judgment. Did you ever, you may never have. I saw it. I'm not a fight guy too much. I don't watch the boxing or wrestling or even the modern, you know, kick fighting stuff that they do. But somebody did send me a video. And I have to admit, I really liked this one. It apparently was a home shot type video, you know, type camera of this, you know, ring. It didn't look like a big auditorium or anything. It looked like something kind of underground. But you got this guy in the ring. In comes the other guy into the ring, and they're going to go through their fight to kill deal. And the guy that comes in is this skinny white guy, muscular but skinny white guy with dreadlocks all the way down to here and stuff. I mean, he comes in the door, gets in the corner, and starts doing these flying kicks and flipping around like an acrobat and all those kind of things. Does a forward flip, winds up on his back, does a kick up, you know, where you know you just kick yourself up to your feet like, okay, I can do that, right? So he's doing that, and the bell rings, and he's just finished one of these flying twists to make sure that everybody was impressed by his athleticism and his ability to just scare this guy to death. The guy across the ring just comes across and hits him right in the face, just completely smacks him. He's out cold, man. And that's what I always imagine happens at judgment, where this guy comes in thinking he has the Lord nailed. I mean, he has all kinds of stuff about AIDS in Africa, starving Somalis, all of the times that all the folks have died in volcanoes and earthquakes, all the babies that have died of famine and drought, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. What about wacko brain Christian that kills people, all this kind of stuff? And I mean, folks, they're going to get their plate cleaned off. I mean, this guy came into that ring and just got clubbed down with one single blow. He was defeated. For all of his jumping and twirling and athleticism and acrobatics and stuff, just got blessed by a guy's right hand. And that's what a sinner is going to be like at judgment. You're going to have all these excuses and you think that they're substantive. You think that your intellectual qualms are substantive. And what we're going to learn is they're not substantive. You just didn't want to deal with eternal things. You just didn't want to face your sins. And you just simply disbelieved that a God could love you, create you, and love you, send His Son to die for you, and give you eternal life if you would just receive Him. It's going to boil down to things so simple. All of the objections, you know what you're going to learn at judgment? You're going to learn that God is holy and never messed up anything. You're going to learn that God is holy, He did everything right, and He is not to be questioned, because there's not even anything to question. And you're going to be left a joker. You're going to be left a clown. You're going to be left a fool, because God is always right. And I don't mean He's just right because He's right because He has the power to be right. I mean He's right because He's right. He's compassionately right, yes. He can also be wrathfully right as well. Jesus Christ will not honor men's objections. Notice down in chapter 4, verse 16, have two or three other things. Notice verse 15, the woman saith to Him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Sounds like a good deal. If I don't have to come back to this well and draw three or four times a day, that would be a grand thing. So give me water that I don't have to come back here and work all the time. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. Woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. I would have you notice that down in verse 15, this woman is now responding to Jesus Christ's offer of a well of water springing up to everlasting life back in verse 14. She is essentially saying, Yes, I want to be born again. Yes, I want this water. To which most soul winners' responses would be, well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Take my hand. Repeat after me. Right? I would have you notice. The woman saith unto him, verse 15, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. He will address your sins. He will address your sins. It would have been humanistically very easy for me to have, if it were me in his place, talking to this woman, she's now responded. She now wants eternal life. She now wants the everlasting water. It would have been really easy to look past the whole six husbands thing and just go ahead and lead her to Christ, right? I would have you know, the Christ of the Bible will address your sins. He will deal with your sins. He will bring it out. We've now come to a day where plans of salvation sometimes don't even involve sin. There are plans of salvation that sometimes now don't involve judgment. There are plans of salvation that now no longer involve heaven, hell. They involve heaven, but not hell. But as far as dealing with specific sins, there are plans of salvation, quote-unquote plans of salvation, that no longer even deal with sins. I want you to know that is not what the Jesus Christ of the Bible is like. The Jesus Christ of the Bible will deal with your sin. He is not a candy machine. He is not a Coke dispenser. You don't get to put your coins in and get out what you want. you have to face and deal with the fact that you're a sinner, whether you've ever committed adultery or murder or whatever you've never done, I guarantee you, the Bible will reveal you to be a sinner. And Jesus Christ will force you to deal with your sins. Or you can go to hell. Simple choices. Look, they're cold choices, but I promise you, there are other men and women in the Word of God where Jesus Christ walked clean away. Let the blind lead the blind. They'll both fall in the ditch. Leave them alone. The blind lead the blind. Let them fall in the ditch. I want you to know Jesus Christ will allow somebody to go to hell. He died so they would not. But I will guarantee you He will deal with your sins. Right? Notice furthermore down in verse 20. This woman responds to this whole thing about being revealed as an adulteress. She responds thus. Verse 19, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. She responded immediately by bringing him back into this religious tradition controversy, trying to draw him away again. I want you to see that he is not politically correct. His response, verse 21, woman. Now, suppose you met Jesus Christ at your kitchen sink and you poured your heart out to Him and His response to you was, woman. It's not exactly a politically correct, polite, courteous response. I got news for you. Jesus Christ does not care about that stuff. The Christ of the Bible does not care about that stuff. Notice furthermore, that's not where He stopped. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You don't even know what you're doing. Verse 22, ye worship, ye know not what. Just think about walking into the average service on a Sunday morning at the average church and say, ye worship, ye know not what. I promise you it would not be received with thanksgiving. Right? Look, Jesus Christ is not politically correct. They have tried now for hundreds of years to make Jesus Christ a social reformer. He was not a social reformer. Okay? He did not come to give women equal rights in society. He did not come to allow sodomites to get married in America. He did not come to make sure the environment was taken care of. He is not politically correct. He said, look, woman, you don't know what you're doing. Salvation's of the Jews, whether you like it or not. He is not politically correct. Like I said, they've made Jesus Christ into a social reformer. That's not what He is. Now, please, for just a moment, would you notice that she was not offended? Would you notice that she did not go, huh, and walk away? She stuck it out. I mean, by the time it gets down to verse 25, she is still making excuses in verse 25. I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, etc., etc. We'll wait on Him, let Him tell us. But she did not huff away. She did not get mad. Okay, I can't help but recall the Syrophoenician woman. I mean, it's not fit to take the master's bread and cast it to the dogs, right? Her response, the dogs eat what falls off the master's table. You got anything for me? And he responded. Now, ladies and gentlemen, my point is that you live in a hypersensitive day where everybody's offended about everything. Jesus Christ does not respond to that. If you think that Jesus Christ is going to pity you because you feel that you've been called a bad name in the Bible, like adulterer or fornicator or idolater or some such thing, I got news for you. He's not going to pity you. Okay? He is not politically correct. He does not care about some of the courtesies And some of them, I'm not talking about becoming vulgar or profane or anything like that. He does not, though, care about some of the courtesies and politenesses that are now required of his ministers at times. Jesus Christ is not politically correct. And finally, down in verse 26, I would have you note, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Messiah you're looking for. Now, this woman then turns and goes. Verse 28, the woman then left her water pot, went her way unto the city, and saith unto the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Now, that did not happen. Okay? He did not stand before her and tell her all of her sins. But I tell you what she knew by the time she left. She knew that he could have. Right? Look, this woman turned and walked away, and realizing that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of men's expectations. She said twice, verse 29, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Down in verse 39, he told me all that ever I did. They did not have that longer conversation. But I tell you what, she did leave knowing. She did leave knowing he could have told her everything that she ever did. Folks, he is the fulfillment of everything you could ever imagine. You know, I present to you this morning a Jesus Christ that is different than the world's concept of Jesus Christ. I can tell you this. He is the fulfillment of everything that you ever could dream up. I'm reminded that regarding heaven, eye hath not seen, neither the ear heard, neither has entered into the hearts of the sons of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Right? I want you to know that Jesus Christ is beyond your expectations. Look, He stood before those disciples for 3.5 years. None of those disciples ever grasped until after the fact that He was going to actually go, die, defeat sin, death, hell, and the devil, and then rise from the dead. They never dreamt it. He exceeded all their expectations. This guy did far more than they ever thought the Messiah would do. Now, he didn't become king like they thought he would, but he will, right? But he exceeded so far beyond what they ever thought was even possible. He died and rose from the dead. And I want you to know something. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all you could ever imagine, plus so much more that you don't have the imagination to imagine. I mean, she left telling me, look, he told me everything that I ever did, and he didn't. But she knew that he could have. Look, you're not going to be disappointed in Jesus Christ. You might be deceived. You might think he's doing something that he's not. You may think that he should do something that he's not going to do. But in the end, when it's all revealed, you are not going to be disappointed by Jesus Christ. He will exceed your expectations at every turn if you'll just wait him out. My question for you, if you've never been born again, when will you be born again? If this man who rose from the dead said, you must be born again, and except you be born again, you're not even going to see the kingdom of God, much less enter it. When will you be born again? When will you? And, you know, if you've been a Christian for a while and you've labored more than anything else to escape his attention because you don't want to deal with stuff that he wants you to deal with, I would suggest you take a new look at the Christ of John 4, because he will not be diverted. He will not be persuaded to go away. Okay? He's going to pursue you to the very end. You can say what you want to say. You can use excuses about being offended and cheated and all these things. And I guarantee you, he's still going to stay after you. He's not going to accept those things. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we have a clear view this morning of your Son. And sometimes folks don't read the Bible very carefully or very closely. And so sometimes they miss things, Lord. They expect Christ to be a lot different than He is. They expect Him to be softer. They expect Him to be less incisive. less intrusive. They expect him to stand outside and just kind of politely wait until I'm ready. And that's really not the Jesus Christ in the Bible. We expect him to go away when we want him to go away and come back when we want him to come back. And it doesn't work that way. Father, eternal life is a wonderful thing. Those of us that have it are going to live forever. Those that don't will certainly die and go to a place that was intended for the devil and his angels. They will be tormented. Father, there is a very simple cure. There's a very simple fix. You provided that for us. Nobody has to lift a finger to enter the kingdom of God, but they do have to have an humble heart and a believing spirit. Father, I pray you'd show these things to these folks. For those of us that have been saved for a long time or for a while, even, pray you might deal with our hearts about what we've maybe avoided Jesus Christ in, thinking that we might have diverted him a little bit. Father, knowing now that we have not. Pray you continue to deal with our hearts about the things that you are interested in. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's turn to number 251. 50 more chances the Lord's going to give you that are as clear. I have no answer for that. I have no magic. I have no crystal ball. I don't know the extent of the Lord's patience. I do know that there are times that the Lord draws a line on a fellow. He only allowed Balaam to go so far. And there came a day that Herod was eaten of worms because of his actions. I don't know how long the Lord will wait. I do know that life is short. Most of us will be blessed and fortunate to exceed 80 years, 85 years, maybe 90 years. That's still a relatively short life in comparison to eternity. Anybody that is 70 years old, I'm 51, will be able to confess that life goes by quickly. And some of you here older than me, you can tell me that life goes by quickly. That means that life will be over quickly. How long will you gamble with eternity? How long will you gamble, even if it's not a matter of eternity for you? How long will you gamble with sin? How long will you gamble with addiction? I mean, you're playing around with stuff that will nail you down and put you in manacles if you allow it. You may think you're strong, but you're not that strong. Jesus invites and Jesus waits. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. How long will you wait? How long will you gamble? If you're lost, I urge you to a erstwhile sincere faith and trust in a Savior that bled and died for your sins and promised to give you eternal life if you would just admit in your own heart to your God that you are lost and that you're a sinner. Your sins have never been reconciled with God. It's not reconciled by baptism. It's not reconciled by a communion service. It's not reconciled by joining a church or a religion or an institution. It's only reconciled in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. How long will you gamble? And if you're messing around with sin as a Christian, how long will you gamble? How many chances do you think the Lord will give you before He finally allows the manacles to close on your wrists and on your ankles? You might wind up serving something else for the rest of your life. How many theme songs in eternity at the judgment seat of Christ at the White Throne Judgment will be almost persuaded? Almost. I almost made a decision several times. Almost. Now, Father, we have to entrust both saints and sinners to Thee. Happy to do so, Lord, they're in good hands. I pray, Father, the Holy Spirit would manifest each and every heart here this morning. What needs to be done? If somebody is at perfect peace with God, thank God for that. But Lord, I pray that You would deal with saints and sinners alike for their needs. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank y'all for coming this morning. We do plan to be back tonight at 5:30 for prayer meeting. And if you have not seen Barb yet about the t-shirt thing, please see her, adults, teenagers. And any questions for me about camp, let me know. Otherwise, we're dismissed. Thank you for coming.